Thank you. Have you ever felt haunted by something? Perhaps it was an uneasy feeling that something bad was about to happen, or a situation you just could not get out of your mind. Years ago, my family went hiking in the Colorado mountains. Our young boys were excited to finally be climbing a real mountain and scrambled on ahead up the piles of boulders. There was no trail, and suddenly we realized what a treacherous situation we had gotten ourselves into. Panic overwhelmed me as I realized how foolish we had been and what could happen with a slip of the foot on the rocks. Fortunately, the story has a happy ending, but this experience haunted me for days. When my mind would wander, or when I would lie in bed at night, my thoughts kept coming back to those few hours, reliving every detail. I just couldn't seem to get it out of my mind. In the same way, for weeks, today's scripture seemed to haunt me, almost every free moment. What does this passage mean? Why did Jesus tell this story? What is God saying to me? Those words are a shortened version to one of the first sermons I ever gave when my pastor and spiritual mentor, Jim Campbell, taught my third lay speaking class. He taught me to wrestle with scripture so that it would occupy my mind almost in a haunting way. This year has felt much like that to me again. Only this time, my hauntings have been about how to reach people with the gospel and the future of the United Methodist Church. How can we become a people and a church that truly does make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? Following a foot surgery, I found myself devouring book after book with this gift of time. I read Scott Kisker's book, Mainline or Methodist, and was excited by his ideas. Like having a meeting different from annual conference each year, where we confer about the main questions Methodism asked: what to teach, how to teach, what to do, always with Wesley's vision of perfection and spreading scriptural holiness. Isn't that what helped the early Methodist Church in America grow? Questions, discussion, consensus, no legislation. I read Nothing to Do But Save Souls after Bishop Trimble quote from it. The book tells of Thomas Ware, whose ministry began in 1775. One day, Thomas asked whether he was a missionary. I replied, he said, I am a Methodist, and we were all missionaries. The experience of a Presbyterian traveler during this period would not be strange when he observed, I at length became ambitious to find a family whose cabin had not been entered by a Methodist preacher. In several days, I traveled from settlement to settlement on my errand of good, but into every home I entered, I learned that the Methodist missionary had been there before me. Clearly, American Methodism was conceived as a missionary movement calculated to win the greatest number of people in the shortest possible time. How can we regain that sense of urgency? Reading the autobiography of Peter Cartwright was perhaps the most inspirational, as I experienced the life of the circuit riders and a Methodist church that is nothing like our church today. There were camp meetings with thousands, altar calls, people slain in the spirit, things that we would perhaps be uncomfortable with. The most common views to be overcome were universalism and the objection to infant baptism, which Peter did quite eloquently. In his ministry, he personally received 10,000 into membership and baptized 8,000 children and 4,000 adults, all with only the Bible, hymn book, and discipline, and the text that, in his words, never wore out or grew stale. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Knowing those days are long past us, I read the book Simple Church, which asks questions like, is the church making real disciples, the kind of disciples Jesus made? Or is everyone just busy? The authors make a good case why simple is in. We live in a complicated world with complex and busy lives. People are hungry for simplicity. Through clarity, movement, alignment, and focus, our churches can provide the way to make those real disciples of Jesus. Mike Slaughter's book, Change the World, reinforced my belief that we need to let our hearts be broken by the things that break the heart of God, and then do something about it. Then came the controversy over Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, and the dozens, maybe hundreds, of articles, interviews, and discussions over if there really is a heaven and hell. What an opening for us to give an answer to the hope that is in us. There was the tsunami in Japan, the saga over the end of the world, tornado after tornado, and now flooding, all contributing to a world of people desperate for the peace we have through Jesus Christ. Amen. The time is ripe. As we focus on the theme of radical hospitality of justice, where is the justice in keeping the good news to ourselves? If we believe, why don't we share it? Listen to what Penn Jillette, an atheist comedian, has to say.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, for that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book.
How much do you have to hate someone to know there's a heaven and hell and not tell them? Or Jesus might say, how much do you have to love someone to know there's a heaven and hell before you tell them? Perhaps these are questions the early Methodists discussed as they met for conference. Perhaps these are a start to the questions we need to ask ourselves to know what we do believe, and as a church, as our reason for being. Have we lost our passion for the least and the lost? Do we not care about getting it back? Chip Ingram, a radio Bible teacher, tells of his friend Steve, who he thought would never be interested in hearing the gospel. Steve went home to visit his girlfriend's parents and visited their small country church that Chip judged to be the most unseeker-sensitive place you could imagine. Basic message: if you're in sin, stop. Turn from it and get with the program. In spite of the messenger, Steve got the message, was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and became a follower of Jesus. One night, not long after, he stopped Chip and said, "Hey, Chip, can I ask you something? I had never heard about this, but you know, all this stuff about Jesus really being God, and he did the miracles, and how he loves us, and we're all lost in our sin and guilt, and he came and died on a cross for us. He rose from the dead, and there were eyewitnesses, and all you need to do is accept the free gift of Jesus on the cross to become a Christian. Did you know about that?" "We've been playing ball a year now. How come you never told me? You knew I could have my sins forgiven, and you can't imagine the conflict I've been living with and the background I came out of. I feel like the weight of the world has been lifted from my shoulders. Let me get this right. You knew about this forgiveness and that it is a free gift? Why didn't you tell me?" Who are the people in our lives, the ones we cross paths with, that might say to us, "You knew I could have my sins forgiven and that it is a free gift? You knew I could have peace in my life and hope for the future? How come you never told me?" Forgive us, Lord. Help us as individuals, as an annual conference, as a denomination, wrestle with the questions that make a difference in people's lives. Help us to stop playing church. Return to us the passion and the commitment of the early Methodists. Break our hearts with the things that break your heart. Give us the boldness and the gentleness to share Jesus with the world. Amen.